Colossians chapter 1, beginning with verse 9. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with a knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. There ends the reading of God's word. Shall we pray? Lord, how we rejoice in such a Savior. Lord, we pray that we might grow in our understanding and appreciation of who he is. Bless our conversation and our reflections this evening. In his name we pray. Amen. So our question for this evening is number 21. Who is the Redeemer of God's elect? And the answer to that question is the only Redeemer. We should read this together. It's on the back of the bulletin. The only Redeemer of God's elect is the Lord Jesus Christ, who, being the eternal Son of God, became man and so was and continues to be God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. So the world needs a redeemer. As we discussed this morning, some don't realize it and some hate the very idea of it. But the scriptures teach us, for example, in Romans 3:23, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the elect as well. For Titus 3:3 says, for we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. He's saying this is what we were like before we were saved. We were living in darkness, ungodly lives. And because we're the problem, we cannot be the solution. So that means we can't redeem ourselves. We can't do enough good to outweigh the bad. It can never happen. Whoever shall keep the whole law, James 2:10, and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. You only need to sin once to be guilty. In fact, our efforts actually to redeem ourselves and to justify ourselves before a holy God, our efforts only dig the hole deeper. Isaiah 64:6, we are all as an unclean thing. All our righteousnesses, that's in the plural, are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. It says, all the good things that we do, the righteous things that we do, the obedience even to God that we do, are just filthy rags to him because they are loaded with sin. Well, we can't save ourselves. Could an angel save us? Well, the answer to that is no, because angels are just created finite beings. They're not sinful. In fact, the scripture talks about the holy angels, but they are not man, and they are not infinite. So they are a singular being, and even the death of one of them would not redeem the world. Hebrews, arguing for the superiority of Christ to angels, says, well, they are ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation. What an interesting thought that is. But the point is, the angels are just servants like we are. They are just created beings. They're finite. They would not be capable of rendering salvation for the people of God. Jesus Christ is the only Redeemer, the only Savior of sinners. As Paul tells Timothy, 1 Timothy 2:5, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. He is our only Redeemer. So Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So Christ is the Redeemer. He is the only Redeemer. And what is interesting is the scripture teaches he is the universal Redeemer. He redeems the elect, yes. But there is also blessing generally in Christ. It's called common grace. It was a part of the promise in the Abrahamic covenant. You remember God promised Abraham that in him all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Even the ungodly and the unrighteous receive benefits from Christ. Jesus spoke of this in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verse 45, that ye may be, so he's saying you should be, the children of your Father, which is in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and on the unjust. So as we read earlier in Colossians, he is before all things. And by him all things consist. So he is a blessing to all things in the universe and in the world, not just believers. Related to this, and if we're not children, we don't think about this maybe, but children should know and be encouraged that animals are a part of the redemption that is in Christ. So even in heaven, there will be animals that are redeemed. Not in the sense that we are, because they're not sinful, but they are subject to the fall in this life, in this world, and that's why they get sick and they die. But in heaven, they too will not die. I have no confidence from Scripture that your favorite pet that may have died will be resurrected in heaven. That's not what the Scriptures seem to teach, but the Scriptures do teach that there will be animals in eternity, and they will be a blessing to us there. So So having said all of that, that Christ's redemption is in a sense universal and affects all of creation, he is in a special way the redeemer of God's elect. So Jesus said in John 10:15, I lay down my life for the sheep. He says, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. John 17:2, that's in his high priestly prayer. So his work of saving grace, redeeming grace, his work upon the cross of atoning is that which is for the redeemed, the elect people of God, and not universal. And he can do this, he can redeem us, because he is the Son of God. One of the reasons the virgin birth is attacked as it is because this relates to a foundational doctrine of the gospel, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God in the flesh. Simon Peter commented about this, Matthew 16:16. He said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Hebrews 1:8. God says to the Son, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. And Paul is rather explicit as well in Romans 9:5, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all the eternally blessed God. Very explicitly, the scriptures teach that Jesus is God. It's because only an infinite being could offer an infinite sacrifice for all the elect. The eternal God alone can offer a sacrifice for his people. And that eternal being is the Son of God, Jesus the Christ. Jesus claimed to be equal with the Father to be one with the Father, John 10:30, I and my Father are one. The Nicene Creed helps to clarify this, stating Jesus is the only begotten Son, begotten of the Father before all worlds, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father. That is, Jesus Christ is eternally begotten of the Father before creation. And the statement says, begotten, not made. A distinction between coming into existence and the eternal generation of the Son. And that eternal Son, who is one with the Father, one substance with the Father, took on flesh through Mary. And this is why the scriptures, the gospels, and the creeds emphasize the Virgin Mary. Jesus had no earthly father. He had no sin nature. He was born without sin as we are. And this was accomplished by a miracle of the Holy Spirit. As Christ took on flesh through Mary. So we read in John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And Paul writes to Timothy, 1 Timothy 3:16, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up in glory, the ascension. So this is a salvation issue. That is, the Trinity and the deity of Christ, the nature of Christ, is a salvation issue. To deny the Trinity and to deny the deity of Christ is to reject the gospel. So John writes, 1 John 4:3, every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. To deny that Christ, the Son of God, came and took on flesh is to deny the gospel. It is anathema. Jesus Christ was God even when he was upon the earth. So Jesus, the man, walked among men, but he was God as he did so. So he said, I am in the Father and the Father is in me, John 14:11. And then he showed his deity in so many ways. For example, when he talked to the Samaritan woman at the well, he told her all about her life. Secret things, unknown things, he revealed and spoke of to her. Because he knew her, because he is God. Same thing with Nathanael. He spoke of Nathanael's character the first time he saw him, because as God, he knew his heart and he knew his history. Jesus Christ, as God, multiplied the loaves, walked on water, raised the dead. Jesus Christ, as a man upon the earth, was God. On the other side, now he has ascended into heaven. Now he is still a man. Ephesians 4:10, he who descended is also one who ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Jesus Christ took on humanity. He is the God-man for eternity and is now physically in heaven. And the scripture says he's seated at the right hand of the Father and he makes intercession for his people. He prays for us, intercedes for us on our behalf before the Father. If we think about this, in order for Christ to suffer and die, he had to be a man. God has life in himself, and as God, he does not die. Jesus Christ took on humanity, real humanity, and that humanity was subject to even death. So Hebrews 9:22 says, according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. God does not have blood to shed. And to do so, Christ had to take on flesh and blood. He had to be God to be a sufficient sacrifice for all. So Acts 20:28 says, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Jesus is God and man, two distinct natures for eternity. But he is only one person. He is only one Christ. We We read in Revelation 22:16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And he says in Matthew 22:45, if David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? Well, physically, humanly, Jesus Christ is the offspring of David. He is the son of David. But eternally, he is the son of God. And yet, in this, he is still one person. 1 Corinthians 8:6, yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. So Christ is not two persons. He does not carry on conversations within himself, the Christ and Jesus, carrying on conversation about things. He is one person. He is the God-man for all eternity. So someday, in the resurrection, we will be able to physically touch the Son, whereas we cannot and never will be able to touch the Father. Jesus Christ in eternity will be flesh, physical, as will the people of God. This Jesus, the God-man, is the true Messiah, as promised of old. John 4:42, they said to the woman, now we believe, the Samaritan woman, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him. And we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. And this is a testimony that God has given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son, 1 John 5:11. And he that hath the Son hath life. So our hope, our joy is in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our Savior and our Lord. There is no other way of salvation. The world in darkness hates the truth, the life, and the way. But there is no other way. There is no other strategy. The Son of God had to come and take on humanity to die if God was to redeem sinners. If he was going to gather a people to himself out of the darkness, he had to come and redeem them from sin. And he did so through the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, the Son of Mary. Shall we pray? Lord God, we thank you for a Savior who redeems from sin. We marvel at such love that the eternal Son of God could leave glory and take on humanity and suffer and die for us. And yet we rejoice in such a truth and such salvation that the blood of Jesus Christ, unlike the blood of bulls and goats, covers our sins, washes us clean, so that we can stand before you clothed in the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ and not our sinfulness. Thank you for such grace and such love and such salvation. We pray, Father, that we might rest in that and we might rejoice in that truth, and that we might also be bold in sharing the good news of a Savior, a Redeemer, who is Christ the Lord. Lord, work in us to that end, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.